tells us much about God. The verses even that we just read in Matthew 12, again, tell us much about God. Again, he did not cry out in the streets. He went from place to place in a humble manner, speaking, teaching. He went from place to place without much money. He didn't have many of the accoutrements that we enjoy today. Obviously, his life was one that was very directed, very focused, and we know that he came to die. He was born to die. He came to die for men's sins. Again, he had a unique calling. We know that he was received not by the intellectual establishment of his day, not by the very religious people of his day. In fact, again, they poo-pooed him. They sort of didn't respect him. He didn't go to the elite universities of his day. The Lord Jesus did not. And so he was not very well taken into mind by those that were notorious or had notoriety. However, he was very well received by sinners, harlots, tax collectors. He was very well received, again, by those who had not amounted to much in society at the time. And so, again, tells us much, doesn't it, about the Lord, about the Lord. I'm thinking even of the verse now that in Corinthians, again, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. And again, we live in an age today where wisdom abounds. There's no lack of theories and ideas and self-help analysis, psychoanalysis. There's no lack of chirping and noise coming from all fronts, through cable, through media, what have you. Again, we could live a good portion of our lives without having to read. Not that I would be an advocate of that, but again, all of the media and video that just inundates us. And yet we know that God speaks to you and to me in a still small voice. You know, again, for us to really hear him, you know, we need to be seeking him. We need to be quiet before him. And it's hard to be quiet, isn't it, in this workaday, hectic, fast-paced world. And so we certainly have things working against us, but fear not. Fear not. We have the discipline and the occasion, as the Lord would lead us, to have time with him and to seek his will. So these are just a few, again, just some thoughts as we think of the humanity of the Lord. The Lord had me in the book of Luke, much in my preparation for this particular message. You know that of the four biographers of the Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. Matthew, the kingship, if you will, the one that was promised, the Messiah from Old Testament times. By way of reminder, Mark speaks often of the servant nature of the Lord. We see in Mark just a grand sweep of the busyness of the Lord throughout his 3 years of public ministry, one work after another, healing after another. We often see in Mark the word immediately. There was sort of an immediacy to the ministry of the Lord as we read in Mark. In Luke, again, oftentimes we'll just see a lot of the stories, the human element, the Lord in his compassion, in his dealings with men. And then, of course, in John, John unfolds for us, does he not, the eternal deity of the Lord, the eternal Son of God. Again, unabashed, John is in our face, as it were, reminding us that this Jesus is God. And again, very important to sort of see that transition or that sense that God desires in his word, that sort of like a jewel. There's so many different elements of the Lord Jesus, and that we need to see him in all of these aspects. Again, we're so one to skim the surface. And again, I feel it. We all feel it in the hecticness of life. We just want to sort of ride on the wave and not get down into the depths of who the Lord is and what he's done for us, each one of us. And so the Lord, though, God is gracious to give us these four biographers. and they complement each other wonderfully, not contradicting each other. And so we have this in the Word of God, so it's precious to us. So we see again that in 3 short years, or 3.5 years as it were, this one who came of so humble a beginning and lived in obscurity, the son of a carpenter, again, what he accomplished, God, very God himself, what he did, the miracles that he performed, again, they cry out to us. And they speak to us that we need to take note of him. You know, Jesus is the only one who's ever walked the earth. He died, and his bones are not decaying in the earth right now. They are not decaying. And as we've been reminded this morning in some of the scriptures that were read, he is risen indeed. So he is unique among all of history. From that standpoint, I was reading someone in preparation. They talked about Confucius or Muhammad and other notorious, if you will, religionists of history of various religions. They're all dead. They're dead. Their bones can be unearthed. Not that I necessarily want us to do that, mind you. But again, the Lord Jesus is in the glory, seated at the right hand of the Father till his enemies are made his footstool. And so again, Jesus is unique. The resurrection should be proclaimed. It is a fact of history. Many may doubt. Many may be skeptics. In fact, they may show up on a Discovery Channel near you soon if they haven't already. Some of the ones that want to deny some of the facts of history. Again, and as Christians, we look at some of these things and that sweep the landscape. The critics, the higher criticism that would want to sort of remove portions of scripture and say that they're not inspired and that they're not valid today, or that they're demeaning to women, or that they're demeaning to the gay lifestyle. I mean, these are things that are on the landscape. They're in front of us and they hit us. But again, let God be true and all men counted as liars. Again, his word is truth. His word is truth. And the one wonderful thing about truth that we understand is that it doesn't change. It doesn't change with the times, you know, as man does. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, we read in the Old Testament, the Lord says, I change not. You know, just think of ourselves in the past year, 2 to 5 years. I mean, we do have changes of ideas, don't we? We have changes in how we relate to each other, to our spouses, to our children. I mean, we do go through changes. We question ourselves, don't we? At times, and rightfully so. Should I live in this locality? Should I go to this university? How should I discipline Johnny? How should I discipline Susie? We're human. And it's okay for us to question some of those things, to seek counsel, seek godly counsel in the comings and goings of our lives. But you know, friends, the Lord doesn't have to do any of that. He doesn't have to question himself at all. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly the timetable for each of our lives. You know, it's interesting, again, that the verse we read in scripture, all of the hairs on our head are numbered. You think about that. It's sort of a strange fact. But it shows you, doesn't it, the intimacy, and our brother Harold always likes to say that there's less and less every year for the Lord to count, and he often kids with us in that area. But again, I mean, the Lord knows all of our comings and goings. You know, not just the few in this room, but all throughout the world. Again, he keeps track of us. He's intimately engaged with how we think, what we believe. You know, and so it's very important. What we believe matters. I want you to go to Luke 2. Luke 2. Verses 34 and 35. I want to just, again, sort of jump in here and get a little, just a quick picture. This is, again, early on in the Lord's life. He's just a baby, just a young child, as it were. Sorry. as was the custom of the Jews then, his mother and Joseph would take him to the temple there and perform certain rites, as it were, rites of passage. And so let's look at Luke 2, 34 and 35, and we'll start in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Just prior to this, Simeon had been called upon to give a prophecy concerning the Lord. But I want to get into verse 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus Christ tries men's souls. He has a way like no one else of getting right down into the core and the fabric of who we are to test what we believe, what we think about Him, about life, about our destiny, about each other as we deal with each other in the world. The Lord, again, has claims on our lives. And He's unabashed, again, about this. The Bible says He commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, the Lord is Lord. Okay, I guess I'm guilty of being redundant there. But He is the Lord. And again, the Lord is the one that we would bow down to, we would pay homage to, we would trust, we would believe. He is sovereign. That's what Lord means. It encompasses some of that mindset. So He is the Lord, and He is the Lord whether we acknowledge it or not. Again, very, very important to understand that. He is the Lord both of the living and the dead. And again, to not be so obvious, because He is Lord. Again, His Lordship, you know, is overrides what men may think about Him. The things that He has done, the things that He has accomplished, going to the cross, dying for our sins, rising again so that we might be justified, demonstrates, again, His infinite purposes, His plans. And even so, for some 2,000 years, most people will not acknowledge that, and they will not bow down to that, and they will not, as it were, see Him as Lord. But the Lord, again, is not deterred by that. He has a plan, and it will continue on. You know, regardless of the wars that are fought and won and lost, and there have been many in history, and until He comes, there'll be more. And there were hurricanes and pestilences in history, and there'll be likely more. You know, it's interesting. You know, even though we think that we are, you know, intellectually enlightened, and we're this is the age of medical discovery, to be sure, we're living longer, as it were. You know, we're able to do miraculous surgeries. It really is remarkable. I mean, the things that the surgeries that can be performed, you know, again, you know, surgeries, for instance, that can be performed on infants in the womb. In the womb. You know, it wasn't that many years ago, friends, that, you know, with abortion, and not that I want to get sidetracked here, but it wasn't that many years ago in the early 70s when there was sort of a veil over the womb, and people were debating, well, what's really inside there? Is it life? And now we perform surgery on these living beings inside the womb. Is it life? You're sure it's life. Amen? Amen. Again, we're sure of that. Again, it would be foolishness, the height of foolishness, to think that it wasn't life. So we see all of these things, but yet new diseases crop up, new pestilences crop up, new wars crop up again. So without Christ, it just shows me that without the Lord in our lives, without that purpose, sense of understanding of why we're here, what do we have? You know, what do we have? What can we attain? You know, even if we have money in the bank account, living on a nice street somewhere in small town USA. Again, we have it for how long? And then we die, right? It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Not that I want to be depressing here. Again, just these are things that seem obvious to me, and perhaps they should be obvious to all of us. But again, the Lord, in this verse in Luke 2:35, what it means to me, again, that Mary's soul would be pierced. I mean, she was blessed among women, amen? She was chosen by God to be the vehicle through which the Savior of men would be born. A great blessing and a great privilege. And she had the opportunity to have a perfect child grow up in her home. Again, who can enter into that here? Whoever has raised children. No one, not one of us. Moms, present, dads, anyone here. If you haven't had a child, it doesn't matter. You've seen them. Again, you've seen them in action. So the Lord Jesus, it says in Scripture, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Yes, he was a perfect young person, and he was a perfect man because he was God in the flesh. But Mary also had the fact of having to see her son mistreated, misunderstood, mishandled, murdered. So when we see this prophecy by Simeon, we understand a little. Not that we could enter into the thoughts of Mary, to be sure, as she saw her son on the cross. But we understand perhaps a little bit that yes, her soul would be pierced. Amen. So again, another indication, you know, the accuracy of the Bible, the tremendous detail of the Scripture. And listen, it should give us confidence as we go to it. Confidence as we compare Scripture with Scripture and we see these things. And the Lord, again, as our brother reminded us this morning, as we seek Him, the Lord unfolds for us the understanding. Does He not? He promises to do that. He wants us to understand His ways, His purposes, His plans for all of us. So we see again that He will try the thoughts of many. And I want to say again also that this is a requirement, and while many, as I've mentioned over the past 2,000 years, have seen Jesus for someone other than who He is, which is God in the flesh, they've seen Him maybe as a good man, a good teacher. We understand all that, and we don't believe any of that, because you don't want to diminish the glory of the Lord. We would be in tremendous violation of scriptural principles if we would want to diminish the value of Jesus Christ. We would never want to do that, the high and holy one that He is. And so one of the things that we see in our age today is there, some want to be neutral concerning the Lord Jesus. They want to walk a tightrope. They want to sit on a fence, recognizing, yes, you know, there's something quite unique about Him, to be sure. Our calendar, every time you write a check, okay, 2007, it's a tribute to the Lord Jesus. The calendar was changed, as it were, because of who He was, the uniqueness of Him. Again, and He was unique for many more reasons than that. But the Lord will get glory even in that. But the thing the point that I want to make is we cannot neutral be on the Lord Jesus. We cannot neutral be. Very important to understand that. We would never want to be lukewarm about the person of the Lord. Sort of just meandering through, kind of tipping the hat to Him, acknowledging Him maybe on certain holidays occasionally, and just kind of going through life on doing your own thing, occasionally respecting Him. Again, that is neutrality, and that is nigh unto unbelief. Again, because when we follow the Lord, when the Lord does a work in your life, when you come to appreciate Him, to love Him, then there's no neutrality there. Listen, when a husband or a wife, when there's love there, or a child for a parent, is that a neutral? Would we ever want to say that's a neutral feeling? That's a neutral emotion? That's a neutral behavior? Of course not. Again, see a small child nestled up to his mother. See a small child in fear running for their mother or father. There's no neutrality in that. I get to see it every night. For some reason, my 8-year-old, you know, he's just at that point again, bless his soul. He just kind of wakes up. It's almost like a clock, like someone jabs him at a certain hour. He's got to get up and he's got to come in and, he has to find out where mom is. Sometimes, you know, I'll sort of say, Hey, Luke, I'm here too. And he just wants to go right past me. But the illustration I'm making is there's an emotion there, and it's no less important than the love we would have for the Savior. You know, He's an unseen God, yes, but no less to be loved and adored and worshiped. You know, I know we're so earthbound, I understand that. And it's much easier for us to love that which we see. And it's much easier for us to love, if you will, that which when there's a response. Amen? Again, that's natural. But we would never want to deny the work of God in our lives. You know, just that He's not unseen doesn't mean that He isn't working, that He hasn't loved you, that He hasn't demonstrated it, that He isn't superintending, that He doesn't want to shepherd you, that He doesn't want to protect you like no one else. Like no one else. It's true, isn't it? Earthly friends, as the hymn writer has written, may fail or leave us. We've experienced that. Earthly friends, again, we're human. We make mistakes. We say the wrong things. We foul up. We do. I do. And you know what? We can go to the fountain of grace, which is the Lord, and ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive. I mean, how many of us, again, I can think of several that I know. You know, if you wrong someone, forgiveness is long in coming. Amen? If not at all. I mean, sometimes, again, we are pretty hard on each other. Even when someone comes in humility and asks for forgiveness, sometimes we give them the hand, don't we? Not now. Can't do it. And again, it just goes to, now I'm not saying that to be critical of us, friends. It's just that we are so different than the Lord. You know, we continue, and it has been mentioned. I mean, we talk about the things that we've done, the sins we've committed, the thoughts that we have prior to coming to know Christ. And we have some of that after we come to know the Lord Jesus. And yet, as one would say, He loves us still. He chose me anyway. So it's not as if He chose me because, Eric, I'm going to choose you because, you know, one day you'll help me. You'll preach the word. You know, you'll raise a family. Again, He doesn't need me for that. Does the Lord need anything? He is the Lord, self-sufficient, self-sustaining. But He loves us and He made us. You know, again, listen. Not to use illustrations from the family, but sometimes small children, grown children, they frustrate a parent, don't they? They can really, really go in a different direction. But as a parent, you love them still. Can you explain that? It's hard to explain. All that we would have to say is, that's my child. And you know, the Lord, again, when He saves us, we're His children. We belong to Him. He loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And again, it's not much theology here, friends, but He loves us because He loves us. That's it. That's it. There's no other explanation. All the wisdom of men, the philosophers throughout time, no one is going to give us, in my view, anything more deep or penetrating. We're probing than that. He loves because it's His nature to love. God is love, as the Bible tells us. Luke 9:22. Continuing on. Just again, looking at some of the verses of the Lord in Luke and in other places. Luke 9:22. We'll start with verse 21 for connection. And he, that is Jesus, strictly warned and commanded them to tell no one. And saying, the Son of Man, and here's the verse that I want to fix on. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Again, the Lord made it very clear while he was on the earth to those that would listen that this was his plan, that this was going to happen, and it happened just as he said it would. Just as he said it would. Again, we should not be surprised by this. The promises of God are yea and amen. All of the prophecies of the Lord will all be fulfilled. Okay? If there's anyone here who thinks that maybe one of them is too hard for the Lord, think again. Okay? Because what is too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? No. Again, that's the concept. Listen, sometimes I feel it, and I feel it when I talk to others. Our concept of God is very small. Okay, he can do great things. He has done great things. Okay, the fact that he defeated Satan and death and the grave when Satan and his followers were just yucking it up at the cross, thinking, man, we've taken care of business. And all the while, the wisdom of God superintending, overruling. And in the end, who won? The Lord. The Lord won. He is the victor. And we are victorious through him. I have victory in life right now, regardless of what may happen to me in the future. Who knows what's going to happen? We have the victory through faith because Jesus has done it all. He's accomplished the plan and purpose of redemption. So we have victory through him. But I read this verse in Luke 9:22 as a reminder, again, that the Lord was not randomly killed in a fit of, as it were, emotion and fury. His death on the cross was fulfilling God's plan and purposes. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes were very accountable. Amen? They were very accountable. We don't diminish their responsibility. Again, that's just another one of these things, guys. You'll just have to marvel at it for all eternity. You know, you'll have to maybe when you greet the Lord in heaven, say, Lord, how did you accomplish all this through history and yet men be fully accountable? Who can explain it? Certainly not the one standing before you. Clearly. Again, shouldn't there be, friends, some mysteries relative to a holy, perfect, infinite God? Will we be able to wrap up our theology and our biblical doctrine so neatly, so perfect, that we can explain the infinite? Forbid the thought. Forbid the thought. The things that are here for us, amen, we study. We look into them. We learn them. We wrestle with them. But there are things, saints, that we just have to say, God be praised. God be praised. How he does it? It's his ways, his plan, his accomplishment. Again, and we leave those things with the Lord. We leave those things with the Lord. Again, many skeptics, many doubters, many would say, well, Eric, I don't know. How could a loving God allow this? How could a loving God allow that? All of these questions. Who has answers for all these things? Certainly not man, but the things that we know we rest on. Jesus came to earth to die for me. I can wrap my arms around that. I can wrap my arms around that from the standpoint that I am a sinner and I needed a savior. That is to be sure. And in all of my dealings with men, from what I can see, just in dealing and talking and reading newspapers and seeing footage, the rest of humanity is like me. Okay? The rest of humanity is like me, flawed in error. And we look at the Bible and see in the very first family, the first two brothers, surely the Lord would have them get along, amen? I mean, you know, the Lord wants to get off to a good start here. So, I mean, maybe he can just, you know, control things so that at least the first family shows well. Did they show well? No, they didn't show well. Okay, they didn't show well at all. But am I hard on them? No. Are they the only two brothers and sisters that ever fought? No. Or that ever even killed? No. Again, so, you know, and take the rest of Scripture, whether it's idolatry, murder, incest, you know, all of the things that we see on the earth today have been from day one. And this gives us confidence. Again, not that it's a very attractive picture, but it gives us confidence that the things in this book are true. And that we could do well to, again, just be acquainted with the Lord and His Word, what He has to say, His wisdom. Can we ever exhaust this book enough? No, I mean, we can hold it, we can read it, we can study it, and we can still never plumb all the depths of the inner relationships, the intricacies, the marvels of the Lord Jesus who are woven into this book page after page after page. Again, so in terms of the multifaceted jewel, we can open any book in the Bible and we can see things of Christ, things of the Lord, because He is so gracious and so loving. So we see in this verse again that the Lord foretold His death. You know, some of the skeptics about the resurrection and the empty tomb would say, you know, His followers, and I have some friends at work, His followers, Eric, they made this up. You know, they really wanted to prop Him up. And then I say, no. He said early on that He would go to the cross, that He would be killed, and that He would rise the third day. In other words, the gospel is not the propping up of men. The gospel is the work of God in His righteousness. The gospel from front to back is all about the Lord Jesus and His work and His plan. Again, man adds nothing to it. I mean, you know, another reason for me that I love the gospel, because it's one of the only things that I can think of in the world that isn't tainted by man. That doesn't have some strand of input. You know, the Lord didn't confer with men when He set out to redeem us. He didn't confer with us, thank God. He didn't confer with us at all. He's all wise, all knowing. And again, lest I be guilty of hitting men too hard, again, I stand with us relative to these things. And when I think about the world and I think about our hearts and I think about sin, what does it do? It just magnifies in my mind the glory of the Lord. That He would love us so. That He would stoop to do what He did on our behalf and those things. You know, a Canadian author, again, this was in my preparation. It doesn't really matter who he was. He was a guy that wanted to write about destiny and philosophy. Have there been a few of those in history? There have been a few, just a few. Go to your library and look on shelves, and there'll be more than a few of men that wanted to talk about destiny, eternity, heaven, glory, things of that nature. So this man boiled the question of life, and he wrote in the early 70s. He boiled the question of life to two things, and I love the simplicity of this man. Again, I don't even know if he was a Christian. Doesn't matter. Here's the two things he boiled it down to. Has anyone ever defeated death? Pretty interesting, you know. In other words, in his mind, he says, look, has anyone ever defeated death? If so, I want to know about him. Maybe if I could meet him, I'd like to meet him. I want to know who has defeated death. And his second litmus test question was, if he or she has done this, have they made a way for others to do it also? I think that's pretty good. Okay, I think that's pretty good. If this author, this Canadian author, can get a yes answer to both questions, in his mind, he'll be on his way to answering the destiny question. Irony of ironies. The answer to his question is yes, someone has defeated death, and yes, he has made a way for others to also defeat death. So maybe I might look up this guy's books to see in the end if he found his way clear to the basic biblical doctrines. But I thought that he came at it from the right standpoint. Jesus' resurrection, his death for us, as we get to that, is very practical. It's very practical. You know, again, a lot of people are going to be thinking about resurrection today. In fact, you may have gatherings, family gatherings, different ones may come. Again, this being Easter, some who love the Lord, some who are curious, and some perhaps seeking. Amen to that. You know, seeking to understand, what is it about this one so many years ago who was buried in a tomb and then the tomb was empty? What about him? You know, what about this one? And so again, would that we would all marvel at that. But there's practical implications that he's risen from the dead. And in a spiritual sense, we too, as the Bible says, we who believe in him also rise to newness of life. Newness of life. By virtue of our faith, by virtue of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, by virtue of this resurrection that the Lord has accomplished, we too can participate, as it were, in that. You know, we talked a few in the earlier meeting about baptism, and we know that the ordinance of baptism, going down into the water, submerged, coming up out of the water. Again, it's a picture. It's a picture of the life of all who would believe in the Lord, going down, as it were, into the grave and coming up to newness of life. You know, it's interesting. There's only two pictures that the Lord wants us to repeat throughout our earthly lives. Two ordinances, as it were. The Lord's Supper, the continual remembrance of the Lord week after week, or as you see fit, in terms of as the custom of the assembly, wherever we are, we remember the Lord and his death for us. Again, the Lord said that, right? Do this in remembrance of me. It's an ordinance, as it were. All right, not an option. It's not a request, okay? It's something the Lord again commands us. And the Lord also commands us that we would be baptized. That one of the evidences of new life is that we would proclaim before a gathering of 300 or 400 or 500, whatever it is, that we would go down into the waters of baptism and we would say, I, John Doe, I, Sally Ann, am identifying with the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection. And God brings us to that point, right? He brings us to the point that we would want to identify with him. And that we would do that through the ordinance of baptism. So the other thing that we're reminded of in terms of the resurrection is those who preceded us in physical death. Those who have died, those we loved, friends, saints, family members, those who've died in Christ, they will be glorified also. It's a wonderful reality of the fact of the resurrection, that those who've died in Christ, we will see them again. They will rise on that day when the Lord comes. They will rise. There will be a bodily resurrection. So again, the bodily resurrection of the Lord speaks to our hearts that there will be a bodily resurrection for those whom you've buried who knew the Lord. Again, this is something that we should treasure, that we lay hold of. How many people go to funerals? They inter people, no faith, no Christ, grieving, mourning. We understand. No longing to know that that person, again, will spend eternity in heaven. Not so for those who come to the grieving process, the burial process of a Christian, of a believer, the one who we bury, who had faith in Christ. We acknowledge that they will rise again. Amen. they will rise again. And again, all of this by grace. All of this because of the mercy of the Lord. So the resurrection speaks to us to that. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, as the Bible says, our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, what a weight! I'd have nothing to say. You'd be wasting your times here, friends. Again, wasting these 45 minutes if we did not have a resurrected Savior. We would be all men miserable. And how many people, again, will gather in rooms and auditoriums and hear a different message today? Maybe a message of morality. Maybe a message about someone that lived a long time ago. Again, but this morning, by God's mercy, we can come and hear about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who died, was buried, and rose again to justify those who would believe in Him. And so again, our preaching is not in vain this morning. We stand upon the Bible. The Bible has been critiqued. It's been reviewed. It's been challenged. It's still standing firm. Amen? It's still standing firm. And look, it's standing firm whether my neighbor to the right is clinging to it, to the left is clinging to it, my close family members are clinging to it. It doesn't matter. It stands firm. The Word of God is settled forever in heaven. It's settled forever. A few verses just here. Psalm 119, which is if you haven't read Psalm 119, I encourage you to do it. I should know it by heart, but how many verses in Psalm 119? A lot. Okay. Here we go. I have it. I apologize. How about 176? 176 verses. I just want to read a few. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, I'm not a big honey eater, but I am a big sugar eater. Okay, if I can confess here, iced tea and chocolate. All right? There's sugar in there, and they are sweet to my taste. All right? Confession from a preacher. But how sweet are your words to my taste? Again, sweeter than all that. Sweeter than anything that can pass through my lips should be the words of God. And again, and listen, when we think about topics like salvation, resurrection, God's faithfulness, is there anything more sweeter than that? Is there anything that you're going to hear from anyone in the world in the next day or week that is going to rival what we have for us in this message of the gospel? I mean, is anyone going to say anything to you that's going to rival this? No. Listen, even if someone were to come to you again and say, I hope this doesn't happen to you because it ruins lives. You've just won the lottery in 500 million. Okay, look, chances are good you may have a burst because of all the debt that you can pay off. But after that, guess what? You'll flounder because how many people have struggled mightily with riches? Many. Many. In fact, again, the Word of God is wise in this area. It has written, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Again, why? I don't want to be distracted from my first love. I don't want to be distracted. I want to be dependent upon the Lord. And you know, if you haven't noticed it, friends, guess what? As humans, whether we're rich or not, we're pretty independent creatures, aren't we? We are pretty darn independent, if I may say that. I mean, we love to do it our way. We love that. And listen, that is antithetical from what we read in Scripture. Completely antithetical where the Lord would have us do it His way. His way. Our time has run out. Let's just go to real quickly. I want to go to Luke 24. Forgive me for saying things that maybe were not in my planned message. Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men. Again, other gospels would translate this angels. Two angels stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Amen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. Again, the words of the Lord are to be treasured. They are settled in heaven forever. The sin of man will never challenge God's sovereignty. The things that we do on this earth will never undermine what the Lord is accomplishing right now here on the earth. I just would make a comment here. Again, it's very gracious. It's very beautiful, isn't it? That the faithful sisters here who gathered. When the apostles were wringing their hands in fear and doubt, not that I would do anything differently. I would be the same, to be sure. Again, these women, they go in preparation. They were in the right place at the right time. And were they blessed with this announcement? What a blessing for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to go there and find the stone was rolled away. He was not here. He is alive. He is risen, just as he said. And that they would have the privilege to go and tell the others of these things. Of these things. And even further down when they did that, look at verse 11. When Mary and Joanna and Mary the mother and the other women told these things to the apostles, verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. And we'll close with this. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. Peter is like me.